when I first came in, I could hardly get it out of my mouth to tell Father Mark this. There is somebody here who feels like they are in ruins. They are ruined. They are in ashes. They are just laying on the floor and they can't get up. Whatever that situation is, you feel like it is hopeless and it is helpless. And I'm here to tell you it is not.
Mm. Amen.
It is not. Yes. And I will go as far as to say this, which I told Father Mark. I would suggest to you to go to that altar or sit in your pew and hold your hands up, because I'm telling you, he has got blessings upon blessings, and he is just waiting for you to open your hand and receive them. He has all power in his hand. He rules everything. He has all that you need, and he is willing for you to take it.
I want to confirm that word. During worship, I saw a prison door, bars, and there was a lock on it, and the lock busted off and fell on the floor, and the door came open. And I believe whoever that is, the Lord is saying, get up and walk out of the door. We've got to walk. Yes. We've got to take. Yes. It's very difficult to take that first step. We shock that the door has been opened. But you know what? Take the first step, and all of a sudden, you'll find yourself walking right through the door.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we just lift up whoever that is right now in Jesus' name. We thank you and we praise you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Like in the Bible, Lord, there's nothing different today than there was back in the days of Acts. Church would arise and they would lay hands on the sick. They would set the captives free. They would preach the gospel to the poor. God, you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. There is no other God but you. And you are a God of deliverance. You are a God of salvation. You are a God of victory. You are a God of peace and
yes.
prosperity.
Yes.
And you are a God
yes.
that rules forever and
yes.
ever.
Yes. Amen.
Both
yes,
in
Lord.
This life and the next.
Yes.
God, your kingdom come and
yes.
your will be done
yes.
right here in Fairfield.
It is so.
As it is in heaven right now.
That's right.
And set that
yes,
captive
Lord.
Free.
Yes.
Because there is no principality, there is no power. There is no ruler of darkness, and there is no spiritual wickedness
right.
in high places that can coexist with you, King Jesus.
That's right.
And
that's right. Amen.
To be victorious.
Yes. That's right. Yes,
so
Lord.
We call that thing down now in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen.
You have no place here. You never
Amen.
Have, and you never will. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of coexisting with things that don't belong here.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
So in Jesus' name, you don't belong here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right. Yes, O Lord.
We're going to hear in a few minutes about in the gospel reading about Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one who was lost. And we were all lost at some point. And Jesus left everything that he had to come after you, to come after me.
Amen.
And all he's looking for is for you to turn your gaze, like Robert said, take that first step back toward him.
My Lord,
and
my God.
No matter how dark things are, dark things seem to be, Jesus is there.
Yes.
Does anybody else have a word? Feel like the Lord's put on their heart?
Thursday following us, oh, loud enough.
Hello.
Thursday following noon Eucharist, we were praying for folks, And there was someone who was having a variety of problems. And so we laid hands on to deal with some of these things. And one of them, it turned out, we saw that one leg was shorter than the other. And it never occurred to this person that the leg was shorter than the other. And as we prayed, we saw the leg grow out. I saw it with my own two eyes. You saw this leg grow out. It's not just happening in Africa. It's happening in this church.
Amen.
And the person was better and walking up and down on it and was rejoicing. And it's their story ultimately to share. But this is something that is just miraculous. I saw it with my own two eyes. It still happens.
Amen.
Jason? When we had the preacher come last week and pray for us and some of that, I too have a leg that's one shorter than the other, and they prayed, and it appeared to have gone out, and I'm still testing to see whether it's because I doubt myself, but I may have been healed of having uneven legs.
Lord God, you're magnificent, Lord. You are magnificent. Yes, mighty God.
Talk about the young man that came and gave that ministry, that with the letter that he gave to us. This week, I went to the copier place and got about 30 sheets of it. I was going to Cancer Survivor this Friday. I took it, and the lady started ministering. She was ministering on that, and it just kind of flowed on in too. So I left my glasses in the car, so it was another young lady. I asked her to read it. When she read it, before she could finish reading, they would say, give me a copy. So everybody, she went to the office and got about 30 or 40 more copies. Nice. And gave it to them. They were all so blessed. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That was confirmation to me to know what that man was saying was true. And then after Sunday, I went to the movie, Priscilla Shire, and watched the movie, and on the everything that was in on that letter was that she was ministering, another man was ministering to a young child. But anyway, doors are so open to that. And even with my family, my children came over, grandchildren came over. They one stay out of town, so we was talking about it. My daughter, she's just on fire with it. But anyway, that was a word from the Lord for us. Mm. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Anyone else? Great to see Miss Linda Chandler back with us.
Amen.
Woohoo! Yay, Linda!
Woo!
Thank you.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Jesus.
Lord, we praise you and we bless you.
So it's good to be doing this again. It's been a while, and I have to tell you, since I left for that river trip on, I think the last Sunday I preached was July 21st, and the homilies that I've heard over the last, from that period of time till now, have been, I think, incredible. And I think it's been such a wonderful thing for me to be able to sit and to listen and to know what goes into preparing, that I know what goes into preparing for a word, and to know what's gone in to do all of that, and the anointing upon all of that. So I am just so grateful to have been able to take all of that in. And I can't thank all of these gentlemen here and the Father Don, who apparently is getting back this week, and Bishop Hannington, any rate. So Olivia happened to go back downstairs, and I had met with these wonderful young people, and I embarrassed myself so I can do this with her not being here. I had thought she was younger than what she actually is. And I had said to her, I said, so are you in high school? And she said, I'm a senior. And that's when, you know, you think, you know, I just put my foot in my mouth at that moment. But the thing she doesn't realize is when she gets a lot of years under her belt and somebody thinks that she's a lot younger than she is, she's going to say, thank you so much. I mean, I feel so much better because you thought I was, you know, the age that I'm not. And so we all long for that, right? You know, when somebody says, gee, you don't look that age, you know, you're just, you know, maybe 1 year below that, and you think, thanks. Thank you, you know, that you didn't guess it, you know, at least 1 year off. So I feel part of what I want to do today is a couple of things, and my hope is that this will bless you. The first thing I wanted to do was to go back to last Sunday with David being up here. And I don't know that it's necessary to take a lot of time to do this, but was that helpful or was that good? Did you like that? Opposed to like shaking your head, could you raise your hand? And I realize that that's great. So regarding just a couple of you, what was it that you liked about it? Does anybody just want to share anything about Cassia? Yeah, see, I thought that was pretty cool, too. Keep going. Great. In light of what I just got through saying, you know, thank you very much. I may as well just sit down. Thank you, Cassia. One of the things that Barb had shared in one of these last trips to Africa was one of the things that they're doing in some of those communities there is the individual may make a short presentation in regards to on the readings or something like that, and then they will ask all those who are gathered there, you would call it a congregation, they would probably use a different word, and that would be, how do you hear that? How do you hear that? How do you hear what it is that I just said? Or how is it that you hear the word that was just proclaimed? And that would be the opportunity of being able to interact with that, to take ownership with that, to be able to participate in that. We used to call those dialogue homilies, but in some ways, I think there's a real value in doing that, maybe not every Sunday, but occasionally. I think there's a real value in being able to say, how did you hear that? How did you hear what was it that I just said or what somebody else just said? Or how did you hear the readings today? How did you hear that? Because that can be a means of blessing other people in regards to their particular take on it. You know, I've referenced that book, Canoeing in the Mountains, way back in the summer. And one of the things that the author, and I've shared with you that is weaving through the whole Lewis and Clark thing, but he has another intention there, and his intention there is the fact that what happens when a community begins to change, and what happens when communities, Christian communities in the United States are beginning to change, and if we look around, they are. There is a change. It's been suggested that those changes are very, very good in regards to what's happening in Christianity around the world and how that will eventually begin to affect what's happening for Christianity here. I know my statement right there was very ambiguous, and I don't want to go into all of that right now. It's not like some secret message, but it is the reality of while Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds in Africa and in Asia and in South and Latin America is astounding, but we don't hear that. We don't hear that part. What we do is we have a tendency to look around and say, our churches are this way or that way, and so it's an aspect of that. But that particular book, Canoeing in the Mountains, what the author is saying is the recognition that when you no longer have a roadmap for where the Lord may be taking you, it's the awareness you can no longer do this by yourself. You have to do it together as a community. And it changes the whole notion of what leadership really looks like and what leadership really means. Is that everybody is able to participate in such a way as that you're going together on that. And so again, back to that book and that image that he creates when those explorers were standing on the Lemhi Pass, thinking that it would just be an easy little slope down to the Pacific Ocean, recognizing that as they looked forward, they would realize that there would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 340 or 350 miles of mountain ranges that they would yet have to go through. And every one of the maps that they had were wrong. And so how is it that we do this? And so they agreed together, and you may remember me sharing that with you. They agreed together that, are we going to stay here? Are we going to go forward? Are we going to go back? And everybody had a vote. And as I had shared before, it was probably the first time in our history that a black man who had been a slave had an equal vote, and a Native American who was a woman had an equal vote with everybody else in that group. Everybody had an equal vote. Are we going forward? Are we going back? Are we staying put? And it needed to have that sense of consensus. And as he is writing about this, and some of you may have much more background on Lewis and Clark than I do, but what I had read about it was they agreed together. That's what they're going to do. So they did that together. And so it's recognizing that even as we look at where the Lord is taking us, when we go back to that prophetic word on January 13th about revival and reset and new era, what does that look like? Because you look around, and sometimes what happens, right, when the Lord starts to do something, we look around and go, it looks like the opposite is happening. So, Lord, what are you doing? And so how do we press in, and what does that look like? Because the maps that we have, what if they're wrong? And what if the Lord is taking us someplace we've never been before? And what will that look like? And who wants to go? Who wants to stay? Who wants to participate? Who wants to go back? Did any of you have a chance? Man, this, don't you love these questions? Anybody have a chance to fast at all this week? Because I had mentioned about if you, any of you wanted to try to enter into that time of fasting. Some of you? And I know that can be an awkwardness about having you raise your hand, but for all of you who fasted, if you could come on this side and all of you who didn't, go on that side. And you thought I was kidding. No. There's just a corporateness about doing that periodically. And I don't know if any fruits came from that. I don't know if there was praying things in regards to yourself. We understand that Karen Kessler, which is one of the ones we were praying for, was hoping to escape the hospital at 2 o'clock this morning to get on the flight to get out of there. So hopefully the prayers and fasting worked. Shared a little bit about what had been going on in her life, about her fall and all the stuff with her back and her neck and what appeared to be some paralysis that was coming around. And we had been praying for Ashley. We'd been praying that Ashley would be healed from this cancer, like we spent time praying for Jonathan and Riley, that he would be healed. And the thing that we need to continue to be aware of those things that happen is, do we stay put, go backwards, or keep going forward? We keep going for it. 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 In the midst of those things that we run into that says, I don't have a map for this. I don't have a map for this. I'm not quite sure where to go with this. But it seems as though that we're being drawn forward, and so that's what I want to do. So we keep going for things as opposed to giving up. It's wonderful to hear babies crying in church. I mean that, you know, and I know that sometimes babies need to be, you know, taken care of a bit, but it's wonderful to hear babies cry in church. When I was first ordained, one of the parishes I was at had a lot of young kids, and it was a different culture than what I had grown up with, and the kids ran all over the place. And the first few times I was there, I thought, man, what is going on here? And I began to realize that was part of their culture. And then you begin to kind of look forward to it because the kids had a kind of a freedom. And you had kids hanging up around the altar. You had kids laying on the ground that were coloring. You had kids. But the thing about kids is kids have an ability to hear while they're doing something else. And the fact of the matter is they are paying attention. I shared with those young people downstairs when I was growing up in the Baptist church. And this is not a dig against the Baptist church, okay? But when I was growing up, I had to dress up in this little suit, go to church, sit there with my brother and my mom and my dad, and the choir would stand up and it would be a choreographed thing. They were all in robes and they would sing a hymn and then another hymn and then they would sit down. The preacher would stand up and he would preach. Then the choir would be choreographed, stand back up, and they would begin to sing and there would be a hymn and then there would be a collection, sometimes announcements, communion once a month, and I hated it. It's a little kid. And I've talked to people who have said that they've met the Lord when they were like 5 years old or 8 years old, or that wasn't me. Mine came much later in life. That wasn't my growing up. And I thought I wanted to be anywhere but there. And because we didn't have iPads and phones and all that stuff, all we had is the ability to go out and play. But I just knew I wanted to go out and play. I just wanted to go out and play. I grew up in a block to where there was a lot of kids our age, and so we played basketball and football and baseball, and then we played kick the can and steal the flag and deer hunter at night. It was a great place to grow up. I loved being there. I didn't really like being at church. And I realized, and this is really important, that you don't jump to a conclusion before I make this point. I realized the problem wasn't with what was going on out there. The problem was I didn't know the Lord. And that's not a judgment. That's just me. The problem is, and I didn't know how to relate to him the way that other people were. The way that they were relating and the way that I was expected to relate just didn't connect. And so I didn't connect. And so I think in the midst of that, we also look at that and saying, do we have a roadmap for this? How it is that we continue to allow people to connect with what the Lord is doing? We've heard so many times that it's not about our story, it's about Christ's story and that we are in Christ. And I believe that wholeheartedly. At the same time, every single one of us have a story. Everybody has a story, and nobody else can live your story. No one else can live your story. No one else can live that kind of relationship that you have with yourself or with others, with the Lord. That is a reality that you want to have a degree of authenticity and faithfulness in walking out, not trying to be who somebody else tells you that you're supposed to be. There's a part of that that forms you. There's a part of that that informs you and gives you boundaries, which can be good. But at some point, you begin to realize, I have to be true to who it is that the Lord's called me to be. Which doesn't mean that I have to be true to who I think I'm supposed to be, but to be true to who it is that the Lord's calling me to be. So in that sense, you look at that, all of a sudden we begin to ponder the fact, is a generation gap actually exist? Or do we create a subculture within a culture? Deacon Robert had shared that, met with him not too long ago. We went to Purple Onion and had a bite to eat, and so we were talking about how you can have a culture within a church, and sometimes having a culture in the church, you can start creating subcultures. The very thing that you're trying to dismantle. And so it's looking at all of that and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do we do this together? How do we go forward in what it is that the story you want us to live out in the midst of the individual stories that each of us have in a relationship with him and who he calls us to be? That was pretty good. At least I want to believe that. When I graduated from high school is when I met the Lord. And it was at a sugar beet factory. And I don't need to go into all that detail, but that at that moment, it was a sugar beet factory. They don't have those in the South, I don't think. They're real popular out in the West. Sugar beets? Sugar beets, and so you dig up sugar beets. You've heard of sugar cane. They dig up sugar beets, and they take them, and they take them to a factory, and they do all the stuff, and you create sugar. And so I was out of high school and was working at a sugar beet factory away from my friends, and that's when a conversion process started, because I had time to think, had time to process, and I began to ask the question, does God really exist? Is he really there? And I realized at that moment, this may sound a little dramatic, I was up on the four stories where I worked, and I may have shared some of this with you a few years ago, but I was sitting on this windowsill because a window was broke out, because they would bring up barrels of acid to put in the machines that we were working on, and so they would do that by a crane. And so I was sitting there on one of the breaks, and I was asking myself, if I fell out of the window and fell down and landed on the pavement below, it would be four stories, I figured I'd splatter all over the place, but what would happen? And I thought, would a spirit come out? Would I be done? What would happen? And that really unnerved me a bit. I thought, and I wasn't thinking of taking my life. That's not what was going on. I was just looking at that, and all of a sudden, I thought, I don't know. I don't know. And so I went home. I went downstairs to my room, and I was anxious. I was befuddled, and so I thought, well, I'll pray. So I started praying the Our Father, and I got just that far, Our Father, and it hit me. I didn't know him. And all of a sudden, it was the reality. I knew about him. I had grown up knowing all of the Christian stories. I knew a whole lot about him. And I probably could have even told you stuff, but I didn't know him. It was at that moment I realized, I don't even know who he is. And that started this quest of beginning to wonder, who is he? Does he know who I am? Does he know that I'm here? Does he know anything about me? That was sharing with you part of my story. But see, each of you have a story. And your story may have started much, much younger. You may still be trying to figure out what your story is. And all of that's okay, because the Lord knows. And the Lord's in the process of all of that. But I share some of that with you because in some ways we also have to continue to be very real and authentic and transparent with one another in the process of saying, Lord, where are you taking us? Amen?
Amen.
So, that's what's called an introduction. Okay. So I just want to share a couple other things with you regarding the readings, and I'm hoping... this may be a little harsh, but I'm hoping I can bring it so it won't be harsh. And I just wanted to focus on Psalm 51 and on the Gospel, Luke 15, 1 to 10. So Psalm 51, if you recall, any of you who have background in the Psalms and have studied, you may recall that it was David's prayer, the Miserere in Latin. And it came on the heels of David being basically caught by Nathan the prophet about his premeditated adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and his premeditated seeking to take the life of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, because he would not cooperate with what it was that David wanted him to do in trying to get Uriah to go spend some time with his wife after coming from battle. Because that wasn't working out for him, then David plotted this plan and had all of that take place. The prophet comes to him, tells him the story about a little sheet, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. And David realizes that he has been caught in what it is that he has done. And instead of trying to justify it, he cries out for mercy, and it's interesting that David is considered a man after God's own heart, not because of things like that, but because of him not trying to justify anything in regards to that he knew that he knew that he knew, that for whatever reason he thought he might have right or privilege, he didn't. And as his world was falling apart, he cried out to the Lord. And that's that psalm that we have, that when I came up, Lynn was, where are you? Oh, she's downstairs. Lynn was proclaiming that. I think when we have the familiarity with some of that psalm, we can look at, and some of us can say, I haven't committed adultery. Some of us might say, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done any of that. And so in some ways, what we can do then is almost create a distance between ourselves and a scripture like that and say, that's not me. It's not us. And I think as a result then, we can be familiar with the passage and say it's all about that. And we can even have a little more background in there and say that David wrote that when he was 40. And then he wrote Psalm 27, that psalm where he says, oh, I just long for one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere, Psalm 27. He wrote that when he was 60. So in a 20-year period, a whole lot of things had happened in David's life. And he dies when he's 70. So I'd wanted to share with you how the Orthodox Church looks at Psalm 51. Did you know that the Orthodox Church, when the priest, before what's called the Great Litany, the priest is up here at the altar, and the gifts of bread and wine and all that are in the process of being brought up. So I'm going to change this a little bit just for you to understand how it is that we do that. So I'm talking about how the Orthodox does it, but I'm switching gears to say how it is that we would do it if we did what would be the full liturgy would be a high liturgy. Are you with me? So at the offertory, the gifts of bread and wine are brought up and the plates are here for the collection, right? The bread meaning our life, the wine being the crushing of our life, and the gifts meaning our giving of our time and our talent and all that that means unto the Lord, and all that's being brought up in the offertory. And these are brought up here, and the priest says those prayers on behalf of all of us, because all of us share in the priestly ministry of Christ. And he says those prayers over those gifts. And then he begins to incense the altar and the gifts. And what he is saying out loud the whole time that he's incensing the entire sanctuary. And the hope is he has it memorized by heart is Psalm 51. He's proclaiming Psalm 51. Because he's proclaiming it on behalf of himself. And proclaiming on behalf of everybody who's gathered, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, God. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That whole thing that goes in that psalm, Psalm 51, and all of a sudden we realize that that distance has gotten collapsed. And that Psalm 51 is our psalm. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out all my sins. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. All that goes on in that psalm, and all of a sudden we realize that's ours. That's us. And someone might say, well, I don't know that I completely relate with that, but if you begin to spend a little time with that psalm and consider the fact, as my favorite saint, Saint Catherine of Siena, as she got one of the locutions in the dialogue, the Lord spoke to her and said, daughter, it is very important that you know who you are and who I am. I am who is, you are who are not. And see, when we take something like that, are you saying that I'm not supposed to have any self-esteem? It had nothing to do with that. It's a fact that God is he who is, and we are those who are not, because everything we have is from him. He has created us in his image and likeness and redeemed us and sanctified us. And so it's recognizing that, and so it's this whole notion. And so you look at that and you think, so why Psalm 51 around the altar? So if I could get several of you to look up a couple of passages for me. If I could get somebody to look up Job chapter 42, verse 5. Somebody would be willing to do that? And somebody look up Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, and Luke chapter 5, verse 8, and then Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Anybody, do I have four takers there? Raise your hand if I've got takers. Luke 5, 8. What's that? Job 42, 5. Isaiah 6, 5. And then Revelation 1, 17. Okay. So you want to read, who's got Job 42, 5? You want to read that? Okay, you want to read it one more time?
I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you.
I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Job 42:5. See, what's happened in Job's life? Job had proclaimed a degree of righteousness and said, you know, I've looked over my life. I can't find a lot of sinfulness. And the friends keep telling me over and over and over again. And so Job is demanding an audience. And so finally he gets this audience with the Lord. And the Lord appears in a whirlwind and says, who is this that's beckoning me? And then he begins to ask Job 67 different questions, of which Job begins to realize, I don't have an answer for one of them. I can't even answer one of them. And then at the end, Job will say, I've heard about you, but now I see you. And I'm undone. I'm absolutely undone because I just heard about you before, but now I'm seeing you. And you may recall, the Lord will completely restore Job. So the Isaiah 6:5, who's got that?
This is part of his vision. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Okay. So what happened in Isaiah, and David mentioned this last week, he mentioned this Isaiah reading about what would the Lord be doing if you snuck up on him? And this whole Isaiah reading is all of a sudden Isaiah gets this vision. He gets this vision of these angels that are crying out, holy, holy. And Isaiah all of a sudden has this vision, and Isaiah sees the Lord. In the midst of seeing the Lord, what he ends up doing is saying, I'm seeing you, and woe is me. In other words, I'm toast. I'm undone. And as you continue with that passage, it says that an angel will take an ember and come and touch Job's, or come and touch Isaiah's lips, so that he will be cleansed. The Luke reading, Luke passage. So that scene, what had happened was, Jesus sees two boats there, and there's Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of this, and he gets in one of the boats and he says, I want you to push out a little ways. So they push out a little ways, and Jesus begins to preach. And then after he preaches, he said, Simon, I want you to push out into deep water. And Simon says, I was fishing all last night, and I didn't catch anything. This is the middle of the day. This is not going to work. Remember the story? They get out there, and Jesus says, lower your net on this side. He lowers the net. There's so many fish that he pulls in that if they took all in that boat, it would sink. And so he has to call for other boats. And Peter apparently looked up at Jesus, falls on his knees, and says, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I was saying that you don't know anything that you're doing. You just got through speaking. You told us to push out a miraculous catch of fish. Who am I? And it says, if you read on that, it says that the Lord touches him. He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. But Peter had to come to the point of saying, I'm undone. In the Revelation reading, who's got that?
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and
And the scene there from Revelation is John on the Isle of Patmos. All of a sudden begins to have this vision, and he sees this vision, and he falls, what does it say, on his face? Because he's seeing the Lord. Are you with me? Okay, are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So you look at those particular scenes, and it all has to do with being able to not just hear the Lord, just to know something about him, to actually see him. The incarnate Word becomes visible to us. This is the part that I want to be conscious of the time, and I want to be careful. St. John of the Cross said the very first thing, and you've heard me say this often, the very first thing that dies in the spiritual life is familiarity with God. It's the very first thing that dies. And it's like, what does that mean, the very first thing that dies? It's that, God, I'm okay, and you're okay. As opposed to the recognition that God is other, transcendent. It's like that reading from Timothy, invisible, immortal, ineffable. You are all of that. I'm none of that. And what begins to grow is intimacy. So the first thing that dies is familiarity, and what begins to grow is intimacy. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that the bread and wine really do become the body and blood of Christ. What if that's true, right? And what if I could say amongst all of us that I'm talking to a congregation that is so familiar with that to say, I know that, I believe that, I don't have an issue with that. And when I said the part that can become kind of harsh is what happens to say, to be able to become so familiar with the Lord that I can hear and I can see, and now I see the fact, this transformation, this bread and wine has become the body and the blood of Christ. And how is it that I respond? Do I say, I've heard about you, but now I see you? I've heard about you, and woe is me. There's an aspect of that, that all of a sudden we could look at the reality and the beauty and the wonder of the Eucharist, that God comes into our midst, and as we look at that, how is it that we respond? You still with me? And so when you consider the whole idea of the miserere, that prayer, that Psalm 51, to be able to say, O Lord, cleanse me, wash me, because the priest is about to do something, but so are all of us. We're all about to handle the incarnate Word, to drink the blood of the Lamb. And how is it that we respond to that with a sense of familiarity, casualness, or, Lord, if you found me worthy again to come into your presence because of one of your beloveds, you invite me. You still with me? So to segue from there, and I could develop that a whole lot more, and hopefully I will be able to in time, but to segue from there to that passage in Luke, where Jesus tells a story about the shepherd who goes out and is looking for someone, looking for the lost sheep, or the woman who loses the coin. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says that the sinners and the tax collectors were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and those others were basically deriding him, mocking him, all of that, right? I could really segue there into gatekeepers, but I'm not going to do that right now. But the whole idea of you have these sinners and tax collectors that are being drawn to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the others who are taking a step back and accusing him, that you are hanging around with sinners. It's interesting that if I were to ask you the question, are you a sinner? Now, don't anybody raise your hand. Don't anybody say anything. But if I were to say, are you a sinner? Let's just say across the board that some of you would say, yeah, I'm okay, I'm a sinner. And others would say, no, I don't think I'm a sinner. I mean, that doesn't mean that I don't have struggles, and if I've done something, I don't confess to the Lord. But what do you mean, asking us, are you a sinner? You know, I mean, what does that mean? What are you getting at? Do you know one of the things that comprise sinners in that particular environment would be butchers, because they dealt with blood. Tanners, because they dealt with dead carcasses. People who had skin stuff, or maybe women who had any kind of blood issues. They were sinners. Interesting, isn't it? What comprised the idea of sinners? And the other group that were sinners were shepherds, because at that point in the culture, in history, a shepherd was someone who needed to take care of sheep, but guess where they couldn't be on the Sabbath, because they had to be take care of what? Their sheep. So they couldn't be at the synagogue worshiping because they had a job to do. They had a job to do, so they had to do that. So people who also were sinners were those who had to work for a living because they could not be there, and they were all considered sinners. And it's interesting that even when it comes to the image of Jesus talking about a woman who loses a coin and sweeps that, see, at that particular time, women were not seen as having a lot of value. And so even using that kind of an illustration, the Pharisees would not have been able to identify with the shepherd or with the woman. And that's the very two illustrations that he uses to say, what shepherd among you, if they lost one of their sheep, would not go out looking for the 99? And the Pharisees would say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous, because they're already outside the law and everything else. And a woman who's seeking, why are you doing that? Because women don't have any particular value. It's fascinating, isn't it? You know, I have wondered at times, and I include this homily in this, I wonder at times, of all the homilies that are going to be preached this particular Sunday, if Jesus were to preach it, how many of those would he have been crucified for? Remember his first experience when he goes into the synagogue and opens up Isaiah 61, whether it was handed to him or whatever. He reads that and says, today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he begins to talk about Naaman the Syrian, and then he talks about the widow of Zarephath. And I shared that with you. Within 45 seconds, they wanted to kill him. In fact, they drug him out and wanted to throw him off the thing. You look at that and you think, why is Jesus using these kinds of images in regards to how it is that he's drawing the sinners and the tax collectors near him? See, the Lord makes righteousness and makes us coming to him very attractive. He makes himself very, very attractive, even in the very midst of our proclaiming Psalm 51. He still makes himself very, very attractive. And this is the point that I want you to get. When Jesus is saying all of that, and then he says, do you realize that when I found that sheep, or the shepherd found that sheep, and I put it around my shoulders, which, by the way, St. Ambrose, one of the doctors of the Western Church, he uses that as a kind of an allegory, and he said, when Jesus took that sheep and wrapped it around his shoulders, and he had it like that, that was an image of the cross. And he carries it in and he says, rejoice with me, because I have found one that was lost. Or the woman who lost the coin and does all of that. And then he says, and this is a point I want you to get, he says, there is more joy in heaven over one person who repents than over 99 who see no reason that they need to repent, or see nothing in them that they need to repent of. It delights the Lord to show mercy. It delights him to show mercy. If you want to know whether or not there's an ability to create joy within the Lord, it's living out your story with adventure, with abandon, with going for it, whatever that means for you, whatever that looks like, but you go for it. And if you find all of a sudden, man, I fell flat on my face, Lord, I'm sorry. The Lord will say, I am so tickled to set you free. I am so tickled. I have so much joy, and again, showing you my mercy by the very fact that you're willing to continue to live your life fully. Saint Irenaeus, God's glory is a human being fully alive. To be fully alive. To be fully alive. And what is it that means to go for it completely, totally? And in the midst of that, recognizing that I don't have a map in front of me. And if I make a mistake, what do? Do I allow myself to get beat up and accused and all that? The Lord would say, no, come to me. That's that whole thing right here. It's like, Lord, cleanse me, wash me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So that when I come into your presence, you're filled with such joy because here I am again before you. I can't wait to behold your presence. I've heard about you, but now I get to see you. You still with me? What I want to do is very briefly, Stace, you got those papers? There's only like, I think, 30 there, so I'm just going to hand those out, and we're just going to read this real quick, because I want to make one last little ditch effort to tie this all together also. St. Augustine, in, I think it was 395, had said, the one sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. Ever wondered what that sin was? What's the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? This is St. Augustine's take on it. The sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven is the sin of despair. Because what happens in despair is an individual moves themselves outside of God's mercy. And what they're saying is, what I have done is so horrible, is so awful, that cannot be forgiven. Now I'm outside of his mercy. And it's like what he has done on the cross does not include you. That's despair. And that's a place to never get. So this is another reading of that, but this is from St. Catherine of Siena, a doctor of the church, from the dialogue in which she's talking about, the Lord's talking to her about mercy. So, Stace, could you read that out loud? Yeah.
I have the mic.
Oh.
It's on.
Unspeakable mercy. Dearest daughter, you have been carrying on about my mercy because I let you experience it. Know that my mercy toward you is incomparably more than you can see, because your sight is imperfect and limited. And my mercy is perfect and without limit. So there can be no comparison except that of the finite to the infinite. Dialogue 31. Self-knowledge and the consideration of her sins ought to bring her to know my goodness to her and make her continue her exercise of humility. Dialogue 66. Now, I do not want her to think about her sins individually, lest her mind be contaminated by the memory of specific ugly sins. I mean that I do not want her to, nor should she think about her sins either in general or specifically without calling to mind the blood and the greatness of my mercy. Otherwise, she will only be confounded. For if self-knowledge and the thought of sin are not seasoned with remembrance of the blood and hope for mercy, the result is contrition and hatred for sin. The result is bound to be confusion. And along with this comes the devil, who under the guise of contrition and hatred for sin and sorrow for her guilt leads her to eternal damnation. Because of this, though not this alone, she would end in despair if she did not reach out for the arm of my mercy. Dialogue 66. This is one of the subtle deceptions the devil works on my servants. So for your own good, to escape his deceit and to be pleasing to me, You must keep expanding your heart and your affection in the immeasurable greatness of my mercy with true humility. For know this, the devil's pride cannot tolerate a humble mind, nor can his confounding withstand the greatness of my goodness and mercy when a soul is truly hopeful. Dialogue 66. Thus does my mercy work to bring them to hope during their lifetime. I do not do this to give them leave to abuse my mercy, but so that charity and the consideration of my goodness may make them open up. But these wretches abuse my mercy to the full, for they use the hope of my mercy that has been given to them to sin against me. Still, I keep them in hope of my mercy, so that at the point of death, they will have something to take hold of and will not be completely crushed by their reproach and so end in despair. For this sin of ultimate despair is much more displeasing to me and harmful to them than all the other evils they have committed, and this is why. Other sins are committed with some selfish sensual pleasure, and sometimes they are regretted, and they can be regretted in such a way that the regret will win my mercy. But the motive for despair is not weakness, because there is to be found in it no pleasure, but only intolerable pain. Despair spurns my mercy by considering one's sinfulness greater than my goodness and mercy. Dialogue 132. Desire is infinite. If you open your mind's eye, you will see that the Holy Spirit weeps in the person of every one of my servants who offers me the fragrance of holy desire and constant humble prayer. And because desire has no end, it cannot be satisfied in this life. Rather, the more it loves, the less it seems to itself to love. So love exerts a holy longing, and with that longing the eyes weep. So your desire is an infinite thing. Were it not, could I be served by any finite thing, no virtue would have value or life. For I who am infinite God, want you to serve me with what is infinite. And you have nothing except your soul's love and desire.
That's somebody's story. It's Catherine's story. It's Catherine speaking, talking about how the Lord was speaking to her. And so when you and I hear the Lord speaking to us, when you go and you spend that time behind the veil, what is it that the Lord says to you? Does he talk about his goodness and his mercy and his love for you? Because he does not talk about with you about your past mistakes, your past debacles. He doesn't even want you to spend a lot of time thinking about that if you've already given it to him. He wants you to realize again, he's calling you forth. You can say, oh, Lord, cleanse my heart and my soul and my mind so that I've heard about you, but I want to see you. And I'm longing for this. I'm longing for your presence. And to know that is what you have infinitely that you can offer unto the Lord. Infinitely. Your desire and your longing and your love, and it'll never go away. Amen. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.